And again, I'm so grateful for my friends who have come to support me this morning. It's nice when people will come and support you. So at least now you all know I have a couple friends. If you ever doubt it, I have a few. Okay, let us just pray briefly. Father, we just thank you for this day. And we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your presence in this place, because your word says that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are in the midst. So we thank you. We give you praise today because you said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So we praise you. And today, Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that as we look into your word, that you would quicken something in our hearts, that you would encourage us, that we will leave here with a different mindset, a greater determination, and an encouragement, Lord, to continue to serve you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm trying to see, you know, as you get older, you don't know if you can see with the glasses on, with the glasses off. So if you see me switching up, you know I hit a blind spot and I need them. So I was raised going to church every Sunday morning. And every Sunday morning before church, my family would gather at the table to have breakfast together. And we would have devotion where someone would read the scripture, another person would pray, and then we would sing a song together before we ate. I also attended Sunday school, and Vacation Bible School was always the highlight of the year. And one of my special memories is at the age of 7 when I was water baptized. Now, there was a class that you had to attend before you were baptized to teach us the meaning and significance of water baptism. The water baptism service was usually held on a Saturday, and the following Sunday, everyone who was baptized the previous day sat on the front pews. And after the sermon, you received what we called the right hand of fellowship. Now, just in case you're thinking that's just something my church made up, this is based on Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 9, where Paul says that three disciples of Jesus gave me Barnabas their right hand, me and Barnabas their right hand of fellowship. So
they are from Presbyterian church too.
The right hand of fellowship is when the pastor and all the deacons, they come and they shake your hand. And this was the ritual to welcome new members into the fellowship of the congregation. And for the first time, you could finally participate in Holy Communion, and you received your very own box of giving envelopes. You were now officially a member of the church. And through the years, I continued to attend church, singing in the choir, participating in other services and events. However, it was on August 29th, 1981, that I officially became a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean when I say this? I'm saying now there was a continuous connection between my church attendance and service to how I lived or chose to live my day-to-day life. Now, I'm going to make an assumption here that the majority of us, if not all of us, are convinced that God loves us. The entire Bible is a wonderful narrative of God's love. It reveals how, because of his love for us, God creates a plan to redeem mankind and restore us to the original perfect relationship with him that was intended in the beginning. Scriptures tell us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 states, but God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. This sacrificial love declared through Jesus portrays a love that never fails. It's a love that is relentless. It is unconditional. This love is extravagant. It's everlasting. And it's beyond what we can fully understand. Yet, it is made freely available for everyone to receive. So we can be sure and say, God loves us. However, what is our heart response to this love? And why does it matter? The title for today's message is Our Response to God's Love. It is important to examine our heart response, as receiving God's love is not just a case of passive receiving. In our free will, we make choices leading to actions and thoughts that are sourced from the conditions of our heart. It also matters because love is reciprocal and it requires action. We know that in any relationship, whether it's in a marriage, boyfriend, girlfriend, siblings, friends, we want the love we give and share to be reciprocated. And while God's love will always be open to all, we each have a choice in our response on how deeply we receive his love. God created us not as robots, but as beings who make choices, which includes our heart's response to his love. The extent to which our heart is aligned with God determines how deeply we can understand and receive the love he offers us. Therefore, we should not be unaware of the importance of examining our hearts in true acceptance of his love. Our heart response is necessary in all areas of our lives. This means everything we do should be centered on our response to God's love. Now, I am not saying that we should attempt to be perfect Christians or live perfectly. That is impossible as humans. I am saying that we should be intentional in orienting our heart toward love and seeing the image of God in ourselves and in others. Our Christian experience is not just about acknowledging God's existence. It's about having a personal relationship with him that deepens as we grow in knowledge of him. So what does that look like? Well, first of all, it looks like having conversations with God through prayer. If asked, many people would say that one of the most important parts of being in a relationship involves open communication. And there are many definitions of prayer. One definition is a devout petition to God, or spiritual communion with God, as in supplication, thanksgiving, adoration, or confession. It's the act or practice of praying to God. But I must tell you, the simplest definition that I've ever heard for prayer is simply this: it is an honest conversation with God. Prayer isn't a magical formula for getting what we want. It is not reserved for holy people or for special times or places. Prayer is simply talking to God. And in prayer, we are seeking God. To seek God, we must do so from our heart, so God in turn reveal himself to us. Deuteronomy 4:29 reads, "From there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and soul." Our personal relationship with God involves prayer. The second thing is getting to know God by reading the Bible. We gain an understanding of God through the wisdom in the Bible, which is his word, which allows us to live according to his plans and purposes in our lives. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. This is what Jesus says in John 5:39. The third thing is honoring God in worship. Worship means respectful devotion. It's loving, honoring, and obeying someone who deserves our highest regard. Worshiping God means acknowledging and celebrating his power and perfection in gratitude. The psalmist says in Psalm 95:6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker." Talking to God in prayer, reading his word, and honoring him in worship helps us to understand and receive the love that he offers us. Now, the Bible contains accounts of several lives that demonstrate the outcome of having a heart in alignment with God. David, one of Israel's kings, shows us what it means to have a heart posture aligned with God. Now, we know David had some issues. He was far from perfect. He would not receive an award for Father of the Year. He committed adultery, and he had a man murdered so that he could be with his wife. But despite his glaring flaws, he is described as a man after God's own heart. One of the prayers authored by David is one of the many that reflects his desire to have a heart aligned with God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This prayer of David's is found in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. The Bible's narration of David's life is not only about his triumphs, but include many of his challenges and shortcomings. Despite his failings, however, David's relentless pursuit of God's heart made room for him to be continuously redirected on the right path. A desire to grow in love for God resulted in the blessings evident throughout David's life of encountering God and developing a profound knowledge of him. And there are also other examples of lives that demonstrate the outcome of having a heart in alignment with God. Abraham is referred to as the father of the faith. He left his homeland, his family, and everything he knew just to follow God into the unknown. He believed God from the very first encounter with him and continued to believe him despite having to wait years and years to receive the Son of Promise. But his faith never wavered. Noah was commanded to build an ark when nothing resembling a flood had ever hit the earth. But he followed God's instructions to the T without any hesitation. And he saved his family from perishing in the biggest flood in history by choosing to believe and obey God. Joshua. After Moses died and Joshua became the new leader, Joshua had no other choice than to believe every word God spoke to him in order to fulfill his mission in the promised land. Joshua never failed to believe God in every instruction or battle God commanded him. Joshua led the Israelites to the promised land through faith and led them to victories in their battle by faith. Mary, the mother of Jesus, stands out as one of the most remarkable women in the Bible who found favor with God. Her acceptance of God's plan reflects her profound faith and courage. And our greatest example of a life that demonstrated the sole example of being perfectly aligned with God's heart is Jesus himself. Jesus was in complete harmony with the desires of God to the extent that he could execute God's perfect will. Yes. Everything Jesus did was with a heart completely in tune with what he knew the Father desired of him. Every part of Jesus reflected his Father's heart, what he spoke, his actions, and his innermost desires. Now, I could go on and on and on of other examples in the Bible, but don't worry, I won't. I won't. Our heart response plays an essential role in how we understand and receive God's love. Now, I know at this point you may think that I forgot about our key scripture for today, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But I assure you, I did not forget. All that we have discussed so far, how does it all begin? It begins with denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. In this scripture, Jesus declares his expectation that his followers would follow him by dying to self. Jesus spoke this to his disciples, to those who genuinely wanted to follow him. And in this scripture, Jesus explained the mission of his followers, discipleship. Now, we know dying to self is not fun. We do not typically wake in the morning and say, I can't wait to deny myself today. I don't know anyone who says that. Maybe you do. So they were sitting on this side. They weren't the sinners. But in order to experience the lordship and provision of Christ on earth, we must be willing to say no to ourselves. Jesus may deny himself equal with take up his cross. The two express the same idea, The cross was not about self-promotion or self-affirmation. The person carrying a cross knew they could not save themselves. Following Christ means disowning the self and giving allegiance to him instead. And it means giving him allegiance down to the very depths of our being. This is the beginning of aligning our hearts with God and examining our hearts in true acceptance of his love. So, like David, let us seek to align our heart with God's heart, and despite our shortcomings, be persistent in our efforts to understand God on a deeper level. Like Abraham, let us place faith over the known. Like Noah, let us have faith over the unknown. Like Joshua, let us have faith over insecurities. And like Mary, let us submit to God's will, even when his plan seems overwhelming. And like Jesus, let us desire to reflect God's love through our words, actions, desires, and every detail of our lives. So, through prayer, reading his word, and honoring him in worship, may we continue to abide in God's love. May we seek God wholeheartedly through his strength and open our hearts to continuous refinement so that we can be in harmony with his will. Let us care about what God cares about. While we will never fully gain perfect knowledge of God, as disciples of Jesus, we follow his examples as we strive to understand God's heart. We can develop roots that steadily grow into a deeper understanding of God's love. Amen. Paul says in Ephesians 3:17, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Yes. Amen. Amen.